Now, one of the problems when we talk about generosity is that as soon as we begin to talk about generosity, everyone winces, right? Because you think that the rector is just going to try to talk to you about money. That's what we always default to when we think about generosity. But we're discovering as we move through Luke's gospel that generosity comes in all different forms. There are different currencies, different means of exchanging value that we use, and that for the Christian person, generosity is not just something that you do. It's not just when you feel bad about something or you feel stirred about the fires in Fort McMurray or whatever, you act generously for a moment. No, that's not Christian generosity. For the Christian person, generosity is radical and pervasive. Radical meaning, coming from the same word as radius, radical meaning it comes from the very center of who you are. Your generosity, it's radical and pervasive. It touches every area of your life. So generosity is not just something you do from time to time. Generosity is actually a different way of living. It's a different way of being. It's living to give instead of living to take. So it's a completely different way of living. This week we're looking at generous hospitality from Luke chapter 14. And it struck me that when you come across this word hospitality, it feels really thin, doesn't it? You know, hospitality, what do you think of when you think of hospitality? Maybe you think of, well, inviting someone over for tea and crumpets, or maybe if you're slightly more refined, you hear the word hospitality and you think of Martha Stewart, right? Or doilies, or something, I don't know. Something dreadful like that, or coasters on table. I don't know, but hospitality has that kind of thin, peripheral, like, oh, isn't it nice to be nice, feeling to the word. In fact, in Scripture, in the New Testament, the word hospitality is used many times. But the word in the New Testament in Greek is actually literally translated the love of strangers. What is hospitality? It's not just, oh, it's nice to be nice. No, hospitality is actively finding ways to love strangers. We're going to unpack that as we move through the passage this morning. We're looking at verses 7 to 24. So if you have your Bible with you, you can open to Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. And in Luke 14, you'll see that Jesus is at a party. And he tells three distinct stories. Three distinct things happen. And in those three things, we see a model or a paradigm for how we as Christian people can become generously hospitable with our lives. The first key is to take a look at ourselves. So let's look at that first chunk. Take a look at ourselves. Verses 7 to 11, it says, Jesus turned to all of the invited guests and he told them a story. He said, when you go to a party, don't walk into the party and go to the best seat. Because if you do, there might be someone more important that comes to the party, and they're going to bump you to the back of the bus, and then you're going to be humiliated. Instead, take the worst seat so that you can be moved up closer. Well, back in Jesus' culture, this honor and shame society that they lived in, where you sat at a party was critically important. You know, it was all about sitting in close proximity to the host, to the most important people. Well, it's no different today. You know, you go to a wedding reception, and there's the head table. Then there's table number one, where the family is seated. And then the pastor is usually seated at table 99. But, you know, we still do the same thing. And Jesus is saying, if you want to actually be radically, generously hospitable, the very first thing that you need to do is look at yourself. How do you think about yourself? Jesus tells this story to tell you and me that those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. How do you think about yourself? Well, that's a really good truism for life in general, isn't it? If you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. If you exalt yourself, people are going to try to knock you off your pedestal. If you hit a big home run in game 5 of the ALDS and flip your bat, before long, somebody's going to punch you in the face. You know? It's the way it works. I remember when Matthew was just starting to get good at sports, and I'm going to try not to brag, but he's actually a pretty good little athlete. You know, he would like to tell everyone about how great he was. He's like, oh yeah, you're good at that? Oh, I'm really good. You should see. And I had to pull him aside. I said, Matthew, no. That's not the way it works. If you go around telling everyone how great you are, they're going to look for ways to undermine you. What you need to do is just let other people say how great you are. But it's a truism, isn't it? Is there anything more repugnant than a person who exalts themselves, who thinks of themselves more highly than they should? You don't even want to be around them. You don't want to hear their stories. But it's also a truth in Scripture. It's a deeper truth. Scripture teaches us that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The one thing that you can do to inoculate yourself against the grace of God is be too proud to receive it and accept it. It's the only way. Oh, pardon me. Resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And Jesus' ministry, we see this time and again when he goes around, the people who get it, the people who get his coming kingdom, they're the people who are humble. We saw it a couple of weeks ago with the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee standing in the temple and he was praying and he was telling God about how great he is. Thank you, God, that I'm better than everyone else, was his prayer. And the tax collector, who said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, this man went home justified and the other did not. We have to begin by considering ourselves. When you see that you're no better than anyone else, it begins to make you generous and hospitable. It causes a change in your heart. Because the problem is, our natural tendency is towards selfishness. All me, all the time. From the time you're 2 years old, how's this going to affect me? Exalt myself. Have to look out for number one. After all, in Scripture, doesn't it somewhere say that God helps those who help themselves? No, it doesn't. It's the best known scripture verse that's nowhere in the Bible. Jesus says, if you humble yourself, you will be exalted. If you exalt yourself, you will be humbled. The path to generous hospitality begins by looking at your own heart. Now, humility is one of those pills that's tough to swallow. You know, a lot of us don't want to. But C.S. Lewis said it so well. He said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking about yourself less. Right? It's not, oh, I'm going to like sackcloth and ashes. I'm such a horrible person. I'm going to try to be humble. It's just thinking about others more. Big, open-hearted, generous hospitality begins with self-examination and humility. If what you want out of life is a small, closed, rock-hard heart that's not generous and not hospitable, you have to make yourself better than everyone else. You have to place yourself in a position where you look down your nose at everyone else, you deny their humanity, and you deny your sinfulness. You're better than them. But if you actually want to be radically hospitable and generous, the first thing is to look at yourself. The second thing that Jesus says is to look at how you treat others. Look at verses 12 to 14. He tells another story. Now he turns his attention from all the invited guests to the host of the party. And he says another story. He says, listen, host of the party, when you throw a party, don't invite everyone that can do stuff for you. Invite the poor, invite the brokenhearted, invite the blind and the lame. Invite people who could never repay you. And you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just on the last day. What's Jesus saying? Well, I'll tell you first what he's not saying. He's not saying that you're allowed to go home today and call your mother-in-law and say, I've converted to Christianity. I can no longer invite you to my house. Sorry. It's an idiom. What he's saying is, in this patronage system in which Jesus lived, it was a culture where you invited people to your home so that you could extend your social network by them inviting you back to their home. If you were invited to someone's home, you had to invite them back to your home. And so what you would do is you would strategically invite people if you were throwing a party. You would invite people that could do something for you. It's kind of like your LinkedIn account. You know, you're trying to increase your social network. You're trying to look at people for what they can do for you. And so this is the very heart of what Jesus is saying. He's saying generous hospitality begins by looking at yourself. Don't think of yourself as more than you are or more than others. Secondly, think about how you look at other people. Do you treat other people as utilities? Do you have a utilitarian approach to other people? What can they do for you? If you do that, people will sniff it out in a moment. People know if you really care or if you're just using them. Do you look at people as for what they can do for you? Or do you see them through the lens of the resurrection of the just? What does that mean? Jesus said that on the last day, we're all going to find out that the least were actually the greatest. And so if we treat people that way through the lens of the resurrection of the just, then today we'd be inviting the people who are the least. We'd be valuing them today, not for what they can do for us, but because we discovered that at the end, that's what really mattered. Not what they can do for us, but because Jesus loves them. And we should too. So it begins by saying, am I thinking about myself more greatly than I ought? And secondly, how do I think of others? The third thing and the final thing is, how do you think of God? These last verses in chapter 14, Jesus tells another story. So what happens is Jesus is at this party. He addresses the first story to all the invited guests. He turns, he addresses the second piece to the host. And then someone pipes up. This one guy who's super spiritual, you know, he thinks he's got all the answers, and he says, but we will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And you know what he's saying? He's saying, people like me will be in the end. And Jesus tells a story that impales him. See, Jesus was not someone you really wanted to invite to your cocktail party. Because he would tell stories that made people profoundly uncomfortable, challenge their assumptions about themselves and life and God. And his stories were not just abstract tales. They had personal application, not just for his audience on that day, but for you and for me. So when you hear this story this morning, you have to ask, where am I in this story? I'm going to give you a little hint. You're not the host that's throwing the party. That's God. You're not the servant who gets sent out to gather up the other people. Those are the prophets. You and I, hearing this story from chapter 14, we are either the people who were originally invited to God's party, but we were too busy with our oxes, our land, and our marriage, or we're the people who were dragged in and compelled into the kingdom of God by the servants. Let's unpack this for a moment. The original context of this was Israel's failed mission, but for you and for me today, we have to look at it and say, God has a party. God has a house and a kingdom. Who's in and who's out? That's the point of this account. Who's in and who's out? And the answer is surprising. It's the people who you don't think would be in that are in. And it's the people who you thought should be in are actually left out. You know, it's those who are poor in spirit that are invited to God's party. The truth is, there are only two categories of people in the world. There are the poor in spirit, and there are the middle class in spirit. None of us are actually rich in spirit. The problem with the middle class in spirit, the reason that the expected people get left out is because they're just slightly good enough to feel good about themselves. You know, they say things like, yeah, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm better than Len. Or, I'm better than I was yesterday. You know, I did this one little good thing for God. I'm sure that that's pretty good. But the poor in spirit are the ones who are invited in because they say, I have no claim to God's grace or mercy. It's all Him. They say, I haven't done anything good. God, have mercy on me, a sinner, is what the tax collector said. People who are poor in spirit take stock of their lives and say, even the best things that I do were for the wrong motives. I have no claim to this unless God acts mercifully toward me. They're the ones who are invited to the party. It's a surprising twist, but actually it shouldn't be that surprising if you've read the Gospels. Because in the Gospels you see that Jesus, God incarnate, came to earth and he never owned an ox. He never owned land. He was homeless. He never got married. He was rejected by all of the political and religious authorities. He was thrown out. He was crucified naked on the outskirts of town. And so he says it's the poor in spirit who are invited to God's party. You see, friends, hospitality costs something. If you're going to be hospitable with your life, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you your time and your energy. It's going to cost you some discomfort. It's going to cost having people come over and walk on your carpet with their dirty shoes. But when we look to Jesus, we see that in Jesus, God paid the greatest price for the most dear hospitality ever. To love and welcome strangers like you and me into his home. You see, in Jesus, we see that God extends hospitality, costly hospitality, to anyone who knows himself to be poor in spirit. God is hospitable and he loves strangers. He pays the price for us to enter freely into his home. He not only does that, he not only invites strangers like you and me into his home, he actually, the story here tells us, compels them to come in. Look at the way the story unfolds. The invitations are sent out to the rich and the powerful and the elite, the people who own oxes and land and married. And they say, thanks, but no thanks, I'm busy. But the poor and the brokenhearted, the ones who were pulled in off the street, they weren't invited. They were brought in. They were compelled. Because had they been invited, they could have never accepted. They had no way to invite the host back. This is the picture of God's hospitality towards us. He doesn't just extend an invitation or an offer to you. In his mercy, he pays the price to go out and lay hold of strangers like you and me and welcome us into his home. That's the picture. God is generously hospitable. He opens his home to strangers like us. And so what does that mean for our lives today? Well, it means that we all have homes, okay? Some of us have massive mansions in Alton Village, and others of us might have a pup tent somewhere. But we all live in some range of home. Our homes are more than just the bricks and mortar, the walls and the roof. Our homes are the places where we go to be refreshed, where we go to be nourished, and where we go to feel safe. That's our home. And in fact, there are two categories of people when it comes to this. There are those of us who have house envy. We envy other people's homes. And there are liars who say that they don't have house envy. We all have this trumped up, deep longing for a home, you know? And maybe for us, it's a home that's greater than the one that we own. Maybe even it's a home memory, like a place that has been home to us. You know, you think about a warm fireplace. I always think about our old family cottage. Not the really nice new one, the old one that was like a camp. You know, we had running water, but it wasn't hot. In the wintertime, it was heated with a little wood stove. And when I think about that place and I think about the smells, and I just feel all warm and cozy and comfortable and nourished and safe. Well, that's what home is. That's what home is. We all have homes. And hospitality means inviting strangers into our life, into the things that nourish us, replenish us, the things that make us feel safe. That's what hospitality is. God has entrusted you with a home. But the recognition is that the home that you have right now is penultimate. What do I mean by that? I mean that there is an ultimate home, a place of final rest and nourishment and satisfaction that God extends to us. And so today, we live with our homes the way that God lives with his ultimate home. You should be hospitable and welcome strangers into your home. Let me give you a couple of very practical things. To love strangers and welcome them into your home means to begin with the strangers who are already in church. There are lots of people here that you don't know. And my goodness, look around. They're strange, right? A lot of strange people here. But begin by being hospitable to one another because God has been hospitable to you. Get to know people. Invite them to your home. Talk to them over coffee about more than just the Toronto Blue Jays. Secondly, be hospitable to people who are outside of the family of God, people who are outside of faith. your friends, your coworkers, your family, your neighbors. Love them like strangers, the way that God has loved you. And the third category is to intentionally love the poor. You can't read this passage without realizing that being hospitable for a Christian should mean a special place in our lives and our homes for the poor, the people who could never repay us. Well, all of this has to come from a full heart, doesn't it? If your heart is empty or your heart is not full and satisfied, you can never be truly hospitably generous. You're going to use other people. But if your heart is already full and if you're happy enough, if you've found a source of love that's great enough to keep your heart full, then it will overflow into every other area of your life and you'll be able to love freely, no strings attached. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul says, "You know the grace." Let's change that word. "You know the generosity of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by your poverty you might be made rich." When that penny drops, it'll radically change the way that you treat others. You'll become hospitable because God has been hospitable to you. I want to close with this one thought. Hospitality does cost. It isn't easy to love strangers. But when you do, sometimes you're going to find that a miracle happens. The writer to the Hebrews says that when you are hospitable, when you entertain strangers, sometimes you entertain angels unaware. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that you're going to open up your eyes at your table and all of a sudden there's going to be someone who's glowing and with wings. It's not Clarence from It's a Wonderful Life. What it means is that when you love strangers the way that God has loved you as a stranger, sometimes those people who can do nothing for you become God's messengers in your life. You think you're doing something for them, God uses them to do something for you. In those moments, you find that you're not even the host. God is hosting that party. Be hospitable. Be generous with your hospitality and with your homes because God has been hospitable to you. Let's pray. Father, everything in our world and in our culture tells us not to be hospitable, to think highly of ourselves, to grasp and to be close-hearted. Father, I pray that you would shape and form us around the gospel in very real and practical and tangible ways so that we would live differently. We'd live to give. Our default posture would be generous hospitality. Lord, would you even now lay someone on our heart, each of our hearts, who's a bit of a stranger that we can love this week and welcome into our home? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.